While we were out, this is where we visited. Anybody know where this is? Anybody been here before? Any guesses? Sorry? No, not Framlingham. We can sometimes go further than Suffolk, just occasionally. Anybody ever been here before? Carnarvon? No, not Carnarvon. Warwick. Well done. That's Warwick, Warwick Castle a few years ago. A nice holiday that we had, and there was plenty to investigate. It was a really interesting historical afternoon, day out with the family at the castle. But these days, of course, it's not enough simply to explore the castle. There needs to be something that thrills people. There needs to be something that will be, if you like, an attraction. So this is what they have done in this part of the world. Instead of just having a castle to investigate, you need to go and visit the castle dungeons, don't you? And it's supposed to be fun as we go around and see the terrible places where people were horribly suffering in the castle and the tortures involved. There are lots of places like this in London and other places where we can go and have fun looking at the torture that's going on. Now, I do think it is something that we do need to understand historically to be able to see what's going on and recognise what was going through and in other places continues to go through. Maybe it's worth it. But is it supposed to be fun? Is it supposed to be an attraction that will get the crowds in, the children in? I don't think so. Do you? Today, we are thinking about the suffering of Christ. We're thinking about how he was honest with God about his suffering at this time. The words which we're looking at were in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. To read slightly more than we have on the screen there, it says, About three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words are perhaps the most poignant words in the whole Bible. Interestingly, we have the actual language that he used. In Jesus' day, they spoke a language called Aramaic, not Hebrew and not Greek, although those are the words which were actually written in the Bible. And here are some of the few words we have from Jesus that would have actually sounded exactly like the words that he would have used. This is never something to celebrate, is it? Never something to enjoy as an attraction. But it's right. It's something that we need to understand the suffering of Christ on the cross. So, we might think from these words that what we hear is a mystery. Jesus himself said perhaps, "My God, what's going on? Is that what it means?" He had a question. He was struggling with the complete confusion that he was in this situation. You could understand that, couldn't you, if you didn't know more about it? But actually, that's not the answer. The fact is that what Jesus said on the cross was not a question. It was a quotation. This was a quotation. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a quotation from the Old Testament, a psalm by King David, which Poirot has read for us. Jesus already knew why he was suffering in this way, and he quoted the psalm so that we too would understand what that suffering was. But as we read that psalm, as is the case with many quotations, he wants you to look at the whole passage. We can see, as well as the suffering, there was promise. There was hope. Promise and hope that we can find as a result. So we need to have a little bit of a background to understanding why these words were there. Now, some of you might think of David. David was the perhaps to some of us here you don't know much about him, or perhaps others of you do. He was a central part of God's plan to rescue and save humanity. He was the first king, the first in the line who one day would be the King Jesus, the Saviour. His life was rich and varied. On one day, there were many great victories, weren't there? Here's one example. Where are you? There he is. That's David and Goliath, isn't it? Well, maybe not, but we have the story, don't we, where there's little David against great Goliath. But also in the life of David, there were great struggles. There was great pain and difficulty. As a young man, he became king through being persecuted by a paranoid king. And events like this took place, throwing spears and chasing him around and living in caves and all kinds of terrible situations of struggle. Later on in life, when he was king and things seemed to be calm and settled, it proved to be far, far from it. He suffered humiliation. He was rejected, driven out of his own kingdom for a time, and himself dying in the struggles of elderly life. This is a Victorian picture of King David, but I think it helps to see this idea of a king who is broken in the struggles and failures of his king. So the life of David, inspired in many songs that he wrote, or psalms as we call them. There were great times, as mentioned, but even more, there were times of struggle, pain, and difficulty. Even depression, we might say, and persecution. And the psalm that we've read earlier, Psalm 22, is perhaps the most profound of all of these. A situation of deep suffering. And as we'll see in a moment, and as we've already read, the suffering that we find in Psalm 22, you start to wonder whether it really quite happened that badly for poor old David. I mean, it was tough, wasn't it? But what we've just read here, was it really quite this bad? And if you can't, the answer is quite right. It wasn't really quite that bad for poor old David, nonetheless. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say more than David ever realized in his own experiences. There was so much detail, you really could believe that this man in Psalm 22 was dying on a cross or somewhere like that. And you'd be right. That never happened to David. But it happened to him, Jesus Christ. And here we find the most profound picture, the greatest shadow, if you like, of the greatest king who died on the cross. The words of David reveal suffering of Christ in this way. And if we spell that out, then we'll see that how he suffered for us is what was able to bring salvation to us. So we'll do that first before we start to see what hope there might be in this. So in Psalm 22, we find this man, David, who figuratively talks about his own struggles and pain, but through that speaks of Christ's real pain and suffering. And we see different dimensions of that. First of all, we find that this man died, and one aspect of that was his social alienation, if you like. Let's read these verses together. But I am a worm and not a man.
Sworn by everyone, besides by the people, all who see me mock me. Their arrogant insults shame their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him do it again.
So the first dimension of death, of suffering, is, if you like, called social alienation, he was relationally traumatized as he was treated with contempt, everyone who was suffering. Figuratively, that's what Jesus had David had to go through, and literally Christ had to go through this. A godly man brought to the utter lowest of lows. We have no pictures that I want to show you here today, because I think that what we're talking about here is so serious that I didn't want to put up the pictures I normally do. But use your imagination if you like, or perhaps you've been to that castle I went to those years ago. As I walked round that castle, I found what they called the stocks. You know what I mean? The stocks, where you'd be sit down and your feet would be in there. And as you sat there for a day or two or 3 days, people would pass by and throw rubbish and shout contempt at them. And that must have been bad enough those days for some poor peasant being on the pillory for however long. But the truth that Christ himself, God's Son, should have died in this way, that he should have been exposed, even one who is so dignified, so wonderful, so full of love, one who understands so much of what's going around him and is so completely sensitive to the people around him, should have been brought so low, to have been treated with such utter contempt. You might notice here it says, he trusted in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him, as it said in David's words. Well, you'll have remembered when we were reading a lot about Jesus, how all the people were saying that to Christ, weren't they? What terrible kind of suffering this must have been for Christ to have been completely contempted and rejected by the people around, as it were, on the stocks. This was, if you like, a social death. How much more on a cross? Yet, of course, it's not yet the greatest suffering by any means that we could imagine. So what about the physical suffering on the cross? Let's move on to the next. Again, some words we need to read together. I am poured out like water. And then I didn't put on the screen, but you'll see it continues. Dogs surrounded me, a pack of villains encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stared and gloated over me. Now here we're talking about physical suffering, aren't we? And if we look in closely, we'll see a number of details. It says here, for example, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Bones out of joint. You can well imagine that happening, can't you? Someone who's on a cross. And then it talks about completely unable to move, being completely exhausted. My hearts have turned to wax, and his melt is melted with me. It talks about being today totally dehydrated and completely spent. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the floor, the roof of my mouth. And then these words here, they pierced my hands and my feet. This never happened to David 1,000 years before. but it speaks very clearly of a man dying on a cross, just how the Romans killed people. The gospel. Now, the pain and the suffering that people went through on the cross actually isn't spelt out in any more detail in the Bible. So I'm not going to. Because I think you've got an imagination, haven't you? You don't need me to say any more, do you? You sometimes go to events where people spell it all out for you. I just don't think we need to. You just have to be a bit of imagination. It is strange. I remember as we went round the castle of Warwick, that entertainment could be included in the same thing as pain and suffering, with all of the tortures that they wanted people to see. How on earth could people have been entertained by such a thought? It doesn't really matter whether the suffering was more that was done by tortures in the medieval period or on the cross. That's not the point. And in any case, there was something actually worse. Something even worse than they might find on a cross or in a dungeon. Something worse than any kind of physical pain that you might imagine. And it's this. Let's read this together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Jesus did not ask this question. He knew what this was about. He explained what was going on that cross as he died. The horror of that situation on the cross. It wasn't when he died that mattered, but the 3 hours that took place before that. In that time, we discover that he was feeling like forever, I'm sure, that he was under the judgment of God, that he was pitched into the most terrible separation, if you like, from God in his wrath and anger. Bear in mind that Christ had lived the whole life before that in a close relationship of love in his Father, and that even when he was being beaten abused, even as he was about to be nailed to the cross, he was still in that close relationship, supported and helped by the presence of God the Father. But as he hung upon the cross, he turned his grace and his love away from God, from Christ. And instead, they poured the worst of his anger and wrath. All that this world and its evils and its wickedness was placed upon cross, on Christ. He took what we deserved in his place. Now, can you imagine this? I hope you can't. I certainly can't, not properly. This whole idea. I suppose here's a little thing that might help us understand. As I walked round that castle, there were the stocks to do with social approbation, but they weren't the stocks. They weren't the worst. There were the torches. Terrible, I'm sure, but they weren't the worst either. In the castle, the worst thing I found in this castle was down there somewhere in that dungeon, far in one corner, in the dark, just a hint barely visible. There was on the ground this narrow grill, just big enough for a human being to be slipped down and to squat at the bottom, feet below, many feet below. Deep into the stone. This was found in the dark, a pit. And you were left there. It's called technically the oubliette, if you're French. And it means forgotten, left, alone. And to me, you know, the horror of that castle was not the stocks, wasn't even the torches, but it was this thing they called the oubliette. Forgotten, dark, alone, forever and ever. And that is how Jesus died. Not the physical side that mattered, but the spiritual death, separated from the love of God the Father. He died. Don't go. Don't go to the dungeon, will you? Don't stay down there forever. There is a reason why Jesus suffered these things. He did this so that this would not be the future for us. So that we would not have to not only be separated from everyone else and feel pain and ultimately be separated from God forever. That's why he did this. So that you and I did not have to stay in the dark forever. Yes, Jesus died, but he rose again. And indeed, we will find this in just a moment. Because in this psalm, we'll find out how David himself bounced back. And indeed, even more fully, how Christ himself would live again. But I want us to stop at this point here and now and ask you, where are you now? What kind of pain are you carrying? What kind of pain have you caused? What future is waiting for you? Will you stay down there in the dark? Or will you come back, come up? Because he rises, and so can you. Let's read these words, the next part of this psalm. I will declare your merit. For he has not decided on thwart. So David, speaking figuratively, if you like, had died by being excluded and abused by his own kingdom. But then he came back to life, as it were, restored in his relationship with God and with others. He was speaking figuratively, but of course he was speaking literally of Christ himself. That he would die, but he would live again. And those who put their hope and trust in Jesus can live with him too. It's a picture of Christ himself, suffering, relationship physically and spiritually, but then he would live again. As I walked around the castle, I saw a place like this. We see there the dark hole down which people would go to see the dungeon. But you don't have to stay down there. You can come up the steps and out into the light and breathe again. There is a way out of the darkness. Because Christ has done that for us, we can be free. Christ suffered, but he rose in order to pay the price for us that we might live the darkness in which we live and live in the wonderful light ahead of us. It's the way out. Trust in Jesus Christ. Suffer. He suffered for you, so that you might rise out with him. Why stay down there when you can live? And if we do rise out, well, the world around us can be very, very different. Read a bit more. He reigns. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs with the Lord, and he rules over the nation. David is really starting to exaggerate himself here now, isn't it? Everybody's going to come and live in his kingdom and have a great time. No, he wasn't meaning that. Of course, things will be good in Israel for a while. But actually, he was anticipating what would happen in Christ, when Christ would be the king over the whole of this world. And all who trust and believe in him would be free with him as our king and our Lord. What a wonderful promise we have if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And even that castle could be rather different sort of place with Jesus. No longer dark. No longer locked up. No longer a place of foreboding and oppression and punishment and pain and despair. But a place full of life and hope and freedom and liberty. A place where there is hope and joy and peace. Not really a castle at all, let alone a prison or a dungeon. More a palace, really, isn't it? More a garden. And best of all, it's free, because Jesus is the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sobering and terrible truth that Christ died on the cross and died in the most profound way, being separated from God forever and suffering that eternal punishment, so that the price of our sins would be paid and that we might live free again through faith in Jesus. I pray that each one of us here and now, perhaps for the first time and again and first time, perhaps for the thousandth time, we would understand how deep Christ's suffering in order that we might live again. Make our faith strong and sure again, and lift our hearts, I pray, as we understand what Jesus did for us in his suffering, that we need not. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.